Well, thank you again for the opportunity to share tonight. Thank you too for those who pray for us, support us, encourage us, follow us, write to us. It means a lot. And if you want to know more about what we do, then please come and chat with us afterwards. You can follow us on a website, our itinerary and that sort of thing. Okay, well, for tonight I've been given the subject of the rejected servant and a passage from Isaiah chapter 25 and then two sort of correlating verses from the New Testament. So let's read Isaiah 25. Which reads actually very much like a psalm. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things. Things planned long ago. You've made the city a heap of rubble. The fortified town a ruin. The foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. And the two other verses that I was sent that link in with this are really quotations from Isaiah in the New Testament. One is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then from Revelation chapter 21 verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All Bible names have meanings, and Isaiah means the salvation of the Lord. And it's an enthralling and unique prophet. Not only is his prophecy the longest of all the Old Testament prophets, but also he's the most quoted of the Old Testament prophets in the New Testament. Did you know he was referenced there 58 times? And I guess he'll be quoted extensively around the world over the next few days as we approach Good Friday and then come to Easter. You may remember, if you were there this morning, I read a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. Not only is the gospel in Isaiah, and we know, I'm sure, the verses, Isaiah chapter 9, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Mighty, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then, of course, not just the incarnation, but also his death and resurrection in Isaiah 53. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So the gospel is very much in Isaiah. You can use Isaiah to share the gospel quite happily and quite safely. But he's also a missionary prophet, reminding us more than 20 times that God's ways will not just be known to Israel, but known throughout the whole world. So he's a very sort of complete writer and a complete prophecy. And even the passage that's allocated for this evening, Isaiah 25, celebrates the triumph of God and speaks really of a time beyond missionary endeavours into, if you like, the new age, when in the coming age, in eternity, we will enjoy a banquet free from all pain and free from all suffering. And as I said, this chapter reads very much like a psalm. I'm just going to share one or two things and then we'll together just join around the tables in discussion. The first five verses is really a personal song. Maybe the singer is Isaiah himself. Verses 6 to 8 tell of the banquet in eternity, which is really the centerpiece of the passage. And verses 9 to 12 is a communal song. So you can see the change. Verse 1 says, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you and praise your name. So I will exalt you and praise your name. The first person singular. By the time we get to verse 9, it's surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. And so we have the first person plural. So the point of that really is that worship is not just an individual experience. It's also one practiced in community. In fact, I think both aspects should be true of the life of every believer. We have our own time praising and worshipping, singing and extolling God. But then together we do that, especially on Sundays, but any time that the church meets together for corporate worship. But really, I think the centerpiece of this message is, as I said, these verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And you'll see the phrase twice comes on this mountain. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty, verse 6. On this mountain, verse 7, he will destroy. It's referring to a specific mountain, a specific place. It's not any old mountain, it's on this mountain. So only those in that particular place, on this mountain, will be able to partake of and enjoy the banquet. So there's only one appointed place to which people will come. But while it's only one appointed place, notice that it is a feast of rich food for all peoples. So it's both inclusive and exclusive. It's exclusive because it's just on this mountain. That's the one place where together all peoples. So it's inclusive, all peoples, all tribes, all nations, all tongues, together will enjoy this feast of rich food. And the fact that it is described as a feast or a banquet implies that it's free. Someone else has paid the price. You're just invited to come and enjoy. Yes, I think certainly for me anyway, that's the case tonight. Just come along and enjoy this nice snacks and refreshments together. However, on that same mountain, while on the one hand people from all nations will be feasting, we're told that the shroud that enfolds all peoples and covers all nations will be destroyed. Did you see that in verse 7? Rather unusual word. It says he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. So what is the shroud spoken of here? What is it that ultimately is being described as destroying all peoples? Well, I think the very next few words tell us. It says, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. So it's referring to the universal sorrow that death, the last enemy, has brought into the world. And death is something very much on our mind, isn't it, this time of the year? We're thinking this morning the incredible story and the wonderful story, really, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Thursday, I went up to Middlesbrough for the day. It was only a day because I was going up for a funeral, and it was the funeral of my former music teacher from Dartford Grammar School. It's very interesting. There were also two other former teachers of mine, who are all getting on well in years, at the funeral. And that music teacher was very well loved, and there were a lot of tears being shed in the midst of rejoicing at the life of someone who really lived his life for the Lord. He led the Christian Union at the school and had a big impact on many lives. He was a single guy really devoted to serving God in all sorts of ways. And when he wasn't teaching, he was involved in Crusaders and Scripture Union and Gideons and I don't know who else. So there was that mixture, which we have here really, the one of tears, but also the one of joy. And also, on a personal note, today is the 25th of March, 2018, and my father was born on the 25th of March, 1918. So if he was alive, he'd be exactly 100 years old today. So it's interesting, isn't it? Death is never far from us. And I find that death is something that we find frequently in the Bible, not just talking about the death of the Lord Jesus, but death in general. And it seems to me that it's one of those things that is by and large ignored or played down or dismissed or an embarrassment to people today. And yet the truth is we all have an appointment with death. Equally, the truth is, as we've read here, death is not the end. What was it, George Bernard Shaw, wasn't it, said the ultimate statistic is death. One out of one die. And I like, often when I'm in another place, a town, a village, or even overseas, to walk around graveyards and just to read what people have written and to see how long some people died. And sometimes people have lived very, very short lives. There's been an accident. Some have lived for a long time. But it's a good reminder that we're not on this planet forever. We've got a limited time. And while we all know our birthdays, none of us know that final day, which is written in eternity, when we shall go from here to be with the Lord. But death, not only is death definite, but I also find that, as I say, death is ignored. People are very unclear about this. I sometimes have gone down to my hometown of Dartford and, as a means of sharing the gospel, taken a questionnaire down. And one of the things on the questionnaire, sort of leading into some sort of sharing of the gospel, is, you know, what do you believe happens when you die? And most people have either got no idea or they're living on second-hand opinions. They say, well, when your number's up, your number's up, as though life was some sort of lottery. Or when you're 2 metres under, you're 2 metres under. I find it tragic that people are unclear about the next great, definite, cataclysmic event in their lives. And we know when we look at what well-known people have said that they don't know what lies ahead. Woody Allen, I'm afraid of dying. He said, I'm not afraid of dying. It's just that I don't want to be around when it happens. Ian Fleming, the James Bond writer, spoke of the iron fist of death. Even King David, when he was pursued by Saul, do you remember, he turned to his friend Jonathan and he said, I'm only one step away from death. Something that we're all aware of, but often people don't like to talk about it. Maybe it's something we should talk about more as Christians in terms of the hope that we have, which is underlined here in this passage that we've just read. In Isaiah, you see the next verse tells us, he, that's the sovereign Lord, will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And the fact is that the Lord's people have for a long time been objects of disgrace or derision, but that will be removed. Heaven is something unique for Christians that we can look forward to with complete confidence. I remember when I came to Christ, as I was saying this morning, 50 years ago this year, one of the things that immediately impacted me was that assurance that I was going to heaven. I didn't have any doubts. I didn't think, well, this is a doctrine, I've got to tick this box because I believe this now. It was something the Holy Spirit just brought to me. And by the grace of God, that assurance has never left me. Heaven is my eternal home. I remember Billy Graham was being interviewed once, and the interviewer said, "Don't you think you're a bit arrogant to say you know you're going to heaven?" And his response was, "Well, if I said I was going to heaven because of anything that I had done, sure, that would be arrogance." He said, "The only reason I know I'm going to heaven is because of what Christ did for me on the cross." We can speak humbly, but we can speak confidently of the fact that we know we are going to heaven. And this can be a wonderful opener for a conversation. As I say, when I was asked to give this talk, I was also given two New Testament verses, which I read out. And we're told here that tears and sorrow are things that are going to be taken away when we meet with Jesus. In eternity, there'll be no more death. There'll be no mourning. There'll be no crying. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. And it's a great perspective, isn't it? Paul reminds us that when we are struggling on the earth, when we have problems here, if we can but remember that the day will come when all those things will be over and heaven will be our eternal home. He expresses it like this: our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so, whereas each funeral is also a reminder that one day our turn will come and we will be history, at the same time, it reminds us that, of course, for us, death is not the end. It's just the doorway through to eternal life. So with those few thoughts, I've been asked to, and I have prepared some questions. And the questions, I think, if you look carefully, one is about the present, one is about the past, and one is about the future. So if you'd like to turn round in your groups on the tables, and I don't know how far we'll get with these, but the first question, Isaiah 25, 7 to 8 says, "He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. He will swallow up death forever." 1 Corinthians 15, 54 talks of the perishable and the mortal. Death will eventually come to us all. How can the believer best prepare for death, an appointment for which we all have one day, we will all have one day in the future? So spend some time considering that, and then if you've got time, move to the next question. Don't feel you have to cover all three. You may do. You might find the first question gives you plenty of food for thought. Thank you.